It's always a pleasure and an honor to be here today. Praise God. Let us hear God's word from Luke 15, 11 through 20. And Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided the property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and then squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there's a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him, and filled with compassion for him, he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and kissed him." The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Good morning, Heavenly Father. Good morning, Lord Jesus. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, I pray we live this day in your presence and please you more each day. Lord Jesus, I pray we take up our cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, I pray you fill us with yourself and your fruit ripens in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Holy Blessed Trinity, three persons in one God, please lead us and guide us in all that we do, and let thy will be our will, and let us walk forward confidently sure what thou hast planned for us is better than anything we could plan for ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Thanks again for giving me an opportunity to speak with you today. Some of you may not know me or my story, so I thought it'd be a good idea to give you a little bit of background on how grace has led me here today. For those of you who have heard this portion of the message, Earl, you can go ahead and take a nap, and we'll wake you when it's over. Pastor Murray says that's how I do. I've been a Christian most of my life. Trouble started when I began living half in the world and the other half in the Word. The half in the world was an open invitation for the devil to come in. I'm sure most of you know the story about Jesus walking on the water. And Peter asked Jesus if he could join him. And Jesus replied, "Come." And then Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water. And then Matthew tells us, when Peter saw the wind, he became afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him. Peter sank because he focused on the wind and the waves instead of the one who created him. I was in the same boat as Peter. I took my eyes off of Jesus. I took my eyes off the author and the perfecter of our faith. For years, I lived with an unconfessed sin. I took something that didn't belong to me. In the words of the prodigal son, I sinned against heaven and I sinned against man. If you swim in sin long enough, you eventually drown. Sin has consequences, and my sin led to a prison sentence. I cried out to Jesus, and just like Peter, he reached out his hand and took hold of me. It was locked in a 6x10 cell where I'd come to my senses. Coming to my senses for me meant turning away from my sin and turning towards God. You know, turning towards God, that's all he ever wanted. In fact, that's all he wants from any of us. I know the scripture we read today is a parable, but I often wondered, what happened to the prodigal son once he returned home? Did he fall back into old habits? Old habits is one of the reasons many inmates end up going back to prison. Or did he live a life that was pleasing to his father? I'd like to spend a little time this morning talking about the life of this prodigal one and what's happened since I came to my senses and returned home. In June of 2013, I anxiously boarded a bus, heading home after 2 years in prison, spending a year in Oklahoma City and a year in Yankton, South Dakota. You know, one of the first things I noticed is how quickly things changed. Everywhere I went, I saw "like us" on Facebook. I had no idea what they were talking about. I thought it was a question, like, you know, do you like us on Facebook? I'd be like, yeah, sure, I like you, I like you. I had no idea what they were talking about, and that's how quickly things change. Until my son sat me down at the computer, and then they showed me what it meant to like somebody on Facebook. And then it clicked with me. That's a joke. It clicked with me. Pastor Mary told me you guys are laughing. It clicked with me. Oh, like us on Facebook. You know, things change so fast you get the feeling you'll never catch up. Fortunately, Jesus never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Even though my family and I were separated for 2 years and I hurt him tremendously, I quickly found out our relationship never changed. Upon my return home, my sons would say, describe me being back as if I'd never left. But isn't that how love is? My family, like my God, would prove that love never fails. The people of this church didn't change. You've treated me the same way on my return as you did before I left. You've always treated me as one of the family, and for that, I am eternally grateful. But maybe that's because you've realized we all have the same Father. On my return home to this church, I asked Pastor Mary if I could give a sermon, and of course she was gracious enough to let me. Boy, what a day. What a day. You know, we read in the scripture today, but while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. I'd receive a similar welcome when I arrived at this church. Filled with compassion, some of the members of the congregation greeted me with hugs before I even got into the building. And when I went in the sanctuary, the overhead screen said, "Welcome back, John." Thank you for giving me a glimpse of how God must feel when we return home. Since my release, I've had the opportunity to speak at a number of churches in the area, and I learned for some, prison didn't always mean being locked in a cell. After one of the services, a gentleman commented on how we'd both been through the same thing. I interpreted it as he'd been in prison, until he explained to me how he spent the last couple of years battling cancer and how the effects of the disease had left him feeling alone and in prison. He had decided to use his illness as a retreat and a way to draw closer to God. He was going to make the best out of a bad situation. For this gentleman, coming to his senses meant that a bad situation with God is better than the best situation without him. And I continue to hear similar stories. Several months ago, due to time constraints of becoming pastors, Russ and Debbie asked me to take over their monthly Bible study at the local assisted living community. I gladly accepted. I'd spoken at the churches several times, and this appeared to be another great invitation to do the Lord's work. You could say I follow the same roads as Russ and Debbie. For those of you who don't know, Russ and Debbie's last name is Rose. For those of you who do know and didn't laugh, that's shame on you. One day I explained to the group attending the Bible study how we're not in any hurry to get through the lessons. And one of the ladies commented, "It's not like we're going anywhere." You know, the funny thing is, we used to say the same thing at chapel services in prison. And then it suddenly struck me we were in similar situations. We'd all been in prison. My prison was because of my personal sin. Those in the Bible study because of the sin of Adam. But instead of bricks and barbed wire, their bodies and minds kept them locked up. It was at the Bible study where I met Al. For years, football was a very, very important part of my life. I loved playing it, coaching it, watching it. I loved everything and anything to do with football. I still enjoy football, but not the way I used to. Football's taken a back seat to God and family. Well, last year was a Sunday the four teams played to see who'd go to the Super Bowl. It's always been one of my favorite days to watch pro football. But this year, it fell on the same day as the Bible study at the assisted living facility. Years ago, I'd have done anything to get from going, but now I didn't flinch. I grabbed my Bible and headed out the door. Well, there's a resident named Al there that I always have to go to his room and get him before class begins. because Al has memory issues and tends to forget about the class, or he simply takes a nap and doesn't wake up on time. But boy, when I remind him, he jumps out of the recliner ready to go. And on the way to chapel, he always thanks me for waking him up or getting him out and tells me how much he would hate to miss the Bible study. Well, I went to his room this time. He was watching the game with a friend, and I reminded him of the study, but was told he'd have to miss it because he had company. He was going to watch the game. Of course, when I arrived at the chapel, everyone wanted to know where Al was and what was wrong with Al. But I explained he had company, and we began the class. About 15 minutes later, the door swung open, and there stood Al with Bible in hand. You see, Al couldn't miss his opportunity to worship the Lord because he came to his senses many, many years ago. And as Al sat down, I heard him tell the attendees, "I just love the Lord so much." During my time of incarceration, I discovered firsthand the importance of prison ministries. Coming to my senses would mean following God's lead, and God would lead me to become involved in prison ministries once I was released. You know, one of the things we inmates look forward to the most were visits from the outside ministries. People who were not paid to come, they could have been doing other things, but they did it because they loved God and they loved us. When you meet people like this, it becomes infectious. You want what they have. You see, many inmates have been living their lives trying to fill a void, and we all know the only way to fill that void is a relationship with Christ. The people from the outside would teach us how to fill that void. Many inmates who attend to these services would admit that prison saved them both physically and spiritually. Friends, without God in their lives, people are just going to keep going back to prison. But the outside ministries would teach us how to come to our senses. You know, many of you may not be aware, but our denomination has a prison ministry. It's called Disciple Bible Outreach Ministries, or DBOM. I had no idea either until, of course, Pastor Mary let me know and put me in contact with people so I could get involved. Every Sunday, a group from this area goes into the Pekin Federal Prison to share the gospel. Through DBOM, I've been given the opportunity to speak at prison workshops and churches in the area. I share my stories in hopes that people will join these ministries and also to remove any preconceived notions that inmates don't deserve a second chance. Along with my own story, I tell them stories about other inmates. I tell them about Shorty. Shorty was an inmate in Oklahoma City. He was in his 50s. He looked a little like Danny DeVito and wasn't much taller. I could still picture him. Shorty was far from accepting Christ when I started sharing the gospel with him, but as we got to know each other a little bit better, I could see him drawing closer. Well, one Thursday night, I was getting ready to go to chapel services and asked Shorty to join me. A dejected Shorty looked up at me and then down on the floor and said God would never want anything to do with someone like me. He turned and he walked away. It left me feeling empty. I didn't know what to say. I thought, I'll talk to him tomorrow. Well, tomorrow never came because Shorty had a gallbladder attack and ended up in the infirmary, and I was transferred to South Dakota before he got out. I learned an important lesson. There may never be tomorrow to share my faith. Now I try to take advantage of every opportunity. But I knew a seed was planted, and I have enough faith to know that God would make it grow. I prayed Shorty would let go of his baggage of his past, and he would move on to a relationship with Christ. I prayed he'd come to his senses, and that God would get Shorty. Another joke. I'd also tell people about YG, another inmate in Oklahoma. YG was a young man who came to me looking for hope, and I gave him hope through the gospel. He was like many other inmates where prison was the first time he ever heard the word. He was in college when he was introduced to an easy way to make some money by selling drugs to fellow students. This would be his second trip to prison, and when I shared the word with him, you could just see his eyes light up. Before his release, he came to be concerned about what lay ahead outside the prison walls. He explained how a dealer would meet him before he got to the halfway house, with a gun, a bag of dope, and an easy way to make some money. He was scared he wouldn't be able to resist the temptations. You see, released inmates are such an easy target. Low self-esteem and lack of opportunities to succeed make an ex-con a perfect candidate for the devil. A third arrest would lead to an automatic life sentence for YG. Well, we continued to share the word, and I assured him that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I knew without God he didn't stand a chance, but I also knew leaving prison born again would give YG hope and a chance to come to his senses. While in Oklahoma, I became involved with Christian Library International and their Bible studies. When I was released, I was prompted by the Spirit to contact them, send them a vote of encouragement. Contacting them would eventually lead to me having the opportunity to be keynote speaker at their Advance the Light dinners in Atlanta, Raleigh, and Charlotte. The first dinner would be in Atlanta. I immediately accepted the invitation. But it wasn't long before the devil started putting doubts in my mind. I was reminded how the last time I was on an airplane, I was in handcuffs and leg irons, even though I was a first-time nonviolent offender. But I quickly reminded the devil, because of the blood of Christ, my chains are gone, and now I'm free. Amen. When I asked about the proper attire for the evening, I was informed a sport coat or suit and tie would be preferred. Not having either one, my wife Julie and I set out on a shopping spree. And we successfully acquired what was needed for the event while staying under budget. Sport coat from Goodwill, $3. Shoes from Mission Mart, $9. Shirt off the clearance rack, $8. A chance to go to Atlanta and share my story of God's grace, priceless. You know, they say clothes makes the man. John the Baptist wore clothing made of camel hairs and a leather belt around his waist. Joseph wore a richly ornamented robe. And these clothes, although they were unique, they certainly didn't make these men. What made these men was a relationship with God. The Apostle Paul tells us when we're baptized with the Holy Spirit that we become clothes with Christ. You can't buy these clothes because they're already bought and paid for with the blood of Christ. Clothes in Christ definitely makes the man or woman. You know, when I came to my senses, I realized it doesn't matter what I'm wearing on the outside, because on the inside, I'm clothed with Christ, and for me, that's priceless. After the trip to Atlanta, I'd go to Raleigh a couple of weeks later. I arrived at our local airport at 4:15 for a 5:15 flight. To Chicago, from Chicago, I'd go to Washington, and from Washington to my final destination. I was scheduled to arrive around 2 p.m. When I arrived at the airport, I was told the plane was in need of repairs and the departure would be delayed 20 minutes. No big deal, until the delay was changed to 7:30. But I still had a pretty good window in between, so in flight, so I thought, you know, I'll be okay. I'd come to my senses, so I decided I'd practice my speech, pray, and read the Bible as I waited. I noticed one of the other passengers, he began to pace. And the more he paced, the madder he got. And then he informed me he was going to go to the ticket area and give him a piece of his mind. Well, when 7:30 became 8:30, and we still haven't left, his pace became quicker, and from the tone of his voice and the color of his face, he looked like he was ready to explode. He paced, I prayed. And as I prayed, the verse from the book of James, "Count it all joy when you face trials of many kind," popped into my head. I could only imagine what was popping in the head of the pacer, but for me it appeared I was in for a joy-filled day. He paced because he didn't have any control of the situation. I prayed because I knew God was in complete control of the situation. I was confident God wanted me in Raleigh and knew one way or another that he would get me there. Once again, the pacer went to the ticket area to straighten them out, and I never saw him again. We didn't leave until 10 a.m., but I was switched to a direct flight from Chicago and arrived at Raleigh at 3 o'clock, in plenty of time for the meeting. You know, the next morning I arrived at the airport in plenty of time for the flight home, and at the time of departure, I was informed the computers were down, and there was going to be a delay, and I just began to pray and thank God for what appeared to be another joy-filled day. You know, for me, coming to my senses and staying there are two different things. It's a daily battle. If I take a day off, I become senseless. Sin stands in our way and separates us from God. You know, maybe something's creating a space between you and God. You may not be as far away as I was, carry the baggage of your past like Shorty, or have the same temptations as YG, but there could be something small starting to get in the way. But remember, that's how sin starts. Sin starts small, but if you give it an inch, it'll take a mile, and then pretty soon you're drowning in it. If there is something getting in your way, I pray you turn away from it and that you turn to God, that you put God first in your life, come to your senses, and return home. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your saving work in our lives. Thank you for healing us, ridding us of the demons we wrestle with, and given us new life. We have a story to tell the world about who you are and all you've done. Confirm your story in us, giving a zeal for telling everyone we know. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you very much. God bless.